Luke then gives us the story of the 10 lepers. Again, the lesson of faith comes through, but also an additional lesson, a lesson of gratitude. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. A couple of things are noteworthy in this story. First of all, notice their faith as demonstrated by obedience. They say, Lord, have mercy on us. And the Lord says, Go, show yourselves to the priests. That command is given before they're even healed. They have to go, and that going demonstrates their faith, and that faith is rewarded then by healing. So as they go, they are cleansed. When you and I pray and believe, we're going to have to act on that. And then secondly, notice it's the Samaritan who comes back to give them thanks. We don't know about what the others were as far as their background, but the Samaritans were hated by the Jews and vice versa. So sometimes the ones who give glory and gratitude are the ones we least expect. And then the Lord is pointing out the fact that 9 of them didn't come back and give glory to God. How often is that the case? I wonder how many times you and I forget to give glory to God when He blesses us. Good lesson for us. And then, again, arise, go your way, he says to the Samaritan, your faith has made you well. It's always going to be on the basis of faith that we are healed. The Gospel of John has some very important passages about healing. Chapter 4 and verses 46 to 53. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Here we have a matter where the nobleman is seeking healing for his son. It is not the son's faith that's going to get the healing. The son doesn't even know, probably, that the father is talking to the Lord at that moment. But it's the father's faith. And of course, Jesus' faith that's going to get it done. The recipient, in this case the son, does not have to have faith if he is dead, as Lazarus was and was raised from the dead, or Jairus' daughter was dead, certainly no faith operating there, or sick and not able to really reason or participate. But the recipient certainly cannot fight it, cannot have unbelief, as we saw earlier when those in his own hometown did not have faith to believe and receive. So it's the Father's faith and Jesus' faith, and the Father believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. He believed, demonstrating his mental and spiritual agreement with the Lord, and then went his way, which shows his faith that he's leaving the matter in the hands of the Lord and the job is done. John 5, verses 1 through 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And of course, it's not the stirring of the water which heals the people, but the stirring of the water makes a point of contact for the people. If I can get to that water first, I shall be healed. And there's a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. So this man had done what he could, and it wasn't enough. He had tried to get to the water, but someone always beat him to it. You and I need to do all that we can to receive our healing. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. When you and I cannot go any further, the Lord will come in and he will take over. This man needs help, and Jesus is there. The man cannot get to the water to get healed. Jesus therefore comes to him and simply speaks and says, "Rise," and then he gives him a command, "Take up your bed and walk." So the man obviously doesn't argue with him. Notice the number of times the Lord requires actions of these various people. Take up your bed. He hasn't walked yet, but he must take up his bed, knowing that once he does that, he will walk. And that confidence in the Lord is rewarded, and he takes up his bed, and he does. Now, the story goes on to say this healing was on the Sabbath day. The Jews said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. That's an interesting statement, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Does that indicate that the man was infirm for 38 years because he sinned? No, not necessarily. But if we go ahead and sin, we do open ourselves to worse things happening to us, be they physical or emotional or spiritual, or in our relationships or our finances. So we certainly do not want to sin. First of all, we want to maintain the healing we've just received. And then secondly, we don't want to have something worse come upon us. The question of sin and its relationship to sickness is raised by the disciples in John 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They commonly thought that whenever you're sick, it's because you have sinned. Well, in this case, we find that's not the matter, and it's not always the case in our lives either. Certainly all sickness comes from sin, from the Garden of Eden and sin in a more general sense around the world, but not every one of our sicknesses or diseases comes because of particular sins that we have committed. That doesn't excuse us from searching the Lord to see if perhaps we have sinned to cause a particular disease or illness, but it's not always the case that we have. So the Lord says, neither this man nor his parents. And he concentrates on the fact that he wants to do the work of God. I must work the works of him who sent me. So he concentrates not on the source of that sickness, but on the fact that he's going to heal it. And he says he's the light of the world, and that light and that healing go hand in hand. Now he's going to use some tangible point of contact to release faith. He spits on the ground, makes clay with the saliva, and anoints the eyes of the blind man. There doesn't seem to be anything intrinsically healing in the clay. We came from the dust of the earth. We are clay, but that doesn't indicate that clay is going to heal blindness. It seems to be more doing something tangible because we are physical beings and do respond to tangible displays of spiritual healing. So he makes this clay and this saliva. He puts it on his eyes, and then he gives him a command to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he's going to obviously need some help in getting there. And again, the man obeys. Obedience is so important in being able to get our healing or to get anything done with God. We have to believe him and his word. We have to respond when he tells us to do something. And so he goes and he washes and he comes back seeing. A marvelous story of God's healing power. John 10:10 tells us, really the author of sickness and sin, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy, including our physical health. But the Lord wants to give us life, life free from sickness and pain and sorrow, and he wants us to have it abundantly. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a marvelous promise that is. Notice he is talking to those who will believe and trust in him or exhibit faith in him. He says, the works that I'm going to do, you're going to do in greater works. I don't think it means that each one of us can do greater works than Jesus individually. Certainly he did so many great works that John says they couldn't even be contained in all of the books that the world might contain. But corporately, over the years, through the working power of Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, you and I can expect corporately to see more works than the Lord could ever do in his limited time here on earth in the 3.5 years that he ministered. And here's a wonderful promise to come. Whatever you ask in my name, we need to ask the Father or ask the Son or even ask the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, because it's in his name that healing comes. He's the one who has carried our sicknesses. Obviously, it must be in his name. And healing always is for the glory of God, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when you and I receive healing in Jesus' name, that glorifies the Father. And he's certainly talking about us moving in the will of God when he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. As we abide in Jesus, as the branch abides in the vine, whatever we ask, we're going to have it. And now he says that in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. We know we're going to be asking in his will because we are abiding in him. And abiding in him means to live in him, to think the way he thinks, to act the way he acts, to walk the way he walks. In John 16, 23 and 24, we see the power of asking in the name of Jesus. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now he's talking to the disciples as he's walking with them. They did not need to ask the Father in Jesus' name because Jesus was right there. They could ask him directly. But there's going to come a time, he said, when I'm not here, then you are to ask the Father, but ask him in my name because that's the only access you're going to have to God through me. And whatever you ask, he will give you. And then you are to ask, and then you'll receive, and you'll have fullness of joy. We have some wonderful healings in the book of Acts. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice how Peter and John handled this matter. They don't have any money, but they have something far greater, and that is healing. They simply command him to rise up and walk and do what he could not do before, and always, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 5, verses 12 through 16, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So we see this healing power going from Jesus on to the 12, on to the 70, on to others as well. And here the healing is even with the shadow of Peter, again, point of contact. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Here we see Philip, one of the deacons and now an evangelist. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. It goes on now with Peter, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Again, Peter, as he did with the man at the gate of the temple, simply gives a command. And he, of course, does it in the name of Jesus Christ. "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing good and healing, and you and I must do the same. In Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. The man had faith, and again Paul, like Peter, simply gives a command, "Stand up straight on your feet." They don't take time to pray to the Father. They're all prayed up. They simply give the command. Acts 14:19-20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What a marvelous healing! Stoned perhaps to death, and just rises right up again. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Now it happened, as he went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Here we see a demonic deliverance. Much like the healings, it's in the name of Jesus with a direct command. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. We see again this cloth being used as a point of contact. Even today, people will take oil and put it on a cloth, on a napkin or a handkerchief, and will simply give it to somebody and say, "Lay this on the part of your body that's hurting." And it's the faith that's released when that point of contact is made with that garment that is going to bring the healing. Acts chapter 28, verses 8 through 9. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Romans has some wonderful scriptures to promote faith. We look at Father Abraham in Romans 4:19-21. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So they were far past the age of being able to have children. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So God had said, "You're going to have a son," through the natural process, and he believed God. He did not waver at that promise, but he was strengthened in faith, and he kept giving glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. A faith like that will always be rewarded. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This can certainly be applied to our bodies when they are raised after death in glorious resurrection bodies, but it also applies to our physical bodies here right now, as God wants to give us abundant life in these bodies, and that means life free from sickness and sorrow and pain. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He wants to give us all things, which means health and well-being as well. Romans 10:8-13. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the word saved, sozo, means to be healed physically, financially, in every dimension of our being. And the same way that one gets saved as far as coming to Christ and being born again also applies to being physically healed or financially healed or relationships healed. We must confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and our understanding in our hearts and our faith in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead and has given him power to deliver us from whatever affliction we find in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So you and I need to confess with our mouths that we are saved, delivered, healed, and prospered, and with our hearts we are to believe unto the righteousness that God has for us and the wholeness that he has for us. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," healed, delivered, prospered, blessed. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In order for us to build faith, we need to get it from God's word. And that's what you and I are doing right now. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. They belong to God, and we are to glorify God in these bodies, not only in terms of holiness and worship and obedience, but also in terms of wellness and wholeness and completeness. And so we owe it to the Lord to receive all of his benefits for healing these bodies. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Sometimes we have sickness in our minds, and we are obsessed, and we are addicted, and that needs to be healed. And these temptations that drive us can be healed in the Lord. No temptation is beyond the ability of the Lord to deliver us. God makes the way of escape for us to get away from that temptation. Lord, show me the way of escape. 2 Corinthians 1:9-11. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves," Paul writes, "that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So what kind of a death he's talking about, we don't know, but certainly he was physically abused, stoned almost to death on one occasion. God delivers from that, other kinds of pressures and torments, and the prayers of other saints were helping him. And he was grateful that through their prayers and the work of God, he and others were delivered. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So these bodies are not powerful in themselves. Only God in those bodies becomes powerful. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In other words, we need to die to self and allow the life of Jesus to come forth through our lives. And that means a life of wholeness and wellness, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and relationally. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't be saying, I'm going to look at symptoms and find out how this feels and how that feels. We've got to trust in the Lord that His word is true. He said, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I believe it, and I'm standing on that and receiving it. Now, much of our battling against disease and sickness, poverty, sorrow, has to do with mental warfare. And there's a wonderful scripture I like to use for that warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We have wonderful weapons to bring down the strongholds and arguments and high things of the enemy. The name of Jesus and our faith and prayer and others to join with us in prayer, the Word of God, and on and on. And we can bring down those strongholds and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then we punish the disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. When we're obeying God, then we punish, cast out, refuse to acknowledge any negative thought. We need to watch our thinking. It's vital in this warfare of faith and fear. This battle goes on, and we need to stand on the side of faith by watching our thinking. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One of the curses of the law is sickness, and Jesus has become that curse for us. He has taken our sins upon Himself, as well as sin's consequences, including sickness and disease. Therefore, since Christ has been cursed, we need not be cursed by any of these maladies. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. This talks about our spiritual union with one another in the body of Christ, but we can also apply that to physical healing. His body, His bones, His flesh are not diseased, nor should ours be. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11 offer comfort. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the name of Jesus, everything must bow its knee. And that indicates sickness and disease must do the same. As we speak to cancer and to diabetes and to sickness of depression or relationships or poverty, we must command those maladies to bend their knee and bow and yield to the Lord. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8 give us great comfort in the area of anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're not to be anxious about anything. We're to go to God in prayer and supplication, which is intense prayer, and of course, with thanksgiving. and then tell God what's on our hearts. And then He'll give us peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that guards our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in that passage, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And in other words, watch your thinking. We talked about that in 2 Corinthians. We need to think about things that are just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. And as we think about those things, we're not going to get into depression. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." In this marvelous benediction of Paul, we find God's desire that as the Lord returns, He would find us whole, whole in our spirits, with our sins forgiven as we're washed in the blood. But not only in the spiritual dimension does He want wholeness, but soul, that would be your emotional makeup, your mind, your will, your emotions, the body, the physical body. He wants that whole as well. He wants us well as a good example of His abundant life living in us. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." Here we see people who are growing in their faith. And as you and I grow in faith, we're going to see that that's going to issue forth in bodily health as well. 2 Timothy 1:7 again talks about this area of wellness in our minds. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind." We see that fear here is more than an emotion. This is a demonic spirit, a spirit from the devil to try to deplete us. But God has not given us that demonic spirit of fear. Instead, He has given us power and love and a sound or disciplined mind that you and I can watch our thinking and praise God and grow in faith. Remember, fear and faith are opposites. As we fear, we are not in faith. As we're in faith, we do not fear. We have some wonderful scriptures in Hebrews that talk about faith and the power of the Lord. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Many are in bondage in fear of dying. God wants us to be well, not only physically, but emotionally. And Jesus took on flesh and blood and went to the cross and died and got the victory over Satan and over death, that you and I would never have to die or be separated from God. Our physical bodies will, of course, die if the Lord does not come for us in the rapture. And He's not talking about your body being separated from your soul and spirit, but we're never going to be separated from God. And we are not to be in fear of dying, because as we pass from this body, we are in the very presence of the Lord. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." As you're looking for a healing, confess God's word, do not waver, but be strong in hope and faith, and know that He will fulfill His promise. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So we need to hold on. We're talking here about confidence. We saw in the previous verse the importance of our confession. Now we see the importance of our confidence, which is going to have great reward. We need to endure. We need to know that after we have done the will of God, we're going to receive God's promise for our lives. Now we have a classic definition or explanation of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we first have an explanation of faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the bedrock, the foundation of the things that we hope for. We can't have true hope in God without faith. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is so certain that it has what it reaches out for, that it has the evidence in its own heart, so to speak, of that which has not even taken place yet. And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot please God apart from faith. We must believe that He is, and that means all that God is and can do, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will reward us as we seek Him. Then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about how we should live our lives. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about the great saints who went on before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So we need to make sure that our sins are confessed, and we also get rid of every weight, those things that are not sins but kind of bog us down. They load us down and encumber us when we should be lean and ready to serve the Lord. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the key here is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We should look to Jesus. He's the one who authored our faith. He finishes it and matures it. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In order for us to be healed physically or in any other way, we need to look to Jesus, and we need to ask the Lord to create, develop, and finish within us the faith that's going to be necessary to see the result of healing and to see the greater result of the glory given to God. Hebrews 13:8 assures us that Jesus Christ never changes. Quote, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same Jesus who healed out of compassion and mercy so many years ago, healed all who came to Him of all diseases, is still available today to you and to me. James 4, verses 7 through 8 tell us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We need to submit to God and yield to Him in order to be healed and delivered and restored. We need to resist the devil and all that he's trying to throw at us, and he will flee. James 5, verses 14 through 16 tell us about the importance of coming to the elders and also going to one another for healing. First, the elders. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So, when one is sick, one should call for the elders of the church. Our elders at our church are available at every service in order to pray for the sick, and even between services at times. And they pray over the individual, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, and pray the prayer of faith. And he says that prayer of faith, that faith in the Lord for healing and restoration, will save the sick. And the word save means to heal, deliver, bless, and prosper. And the Lord will raise him up out of that bed of affliction and disease and whatever the problem is. And he says if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven, because God wants to heal us not only physically but spiritually as well. The physical and the spiritual run parallel. He wants us healed spiritually from our sins, healed physically from our sicknesses and diseases. And he assures us that we'll be forgiven. And then he says, we also want you to go to one another. You don't need to have the elders around in order to be healed. All you need is another believer to lay hands upon you or to pray for you. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we are to confess our trespasses. I don't think it means to tell everybody whatever we've done to anyone at any time, but certainly confess your trespass to the one that you've sinned against, ask forgiveness, and then pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so our prayers, as they are in Jesus, are effective and fervent, and as we are righteous in Jesus by his blood, those prayers avail much. So healing can come through the elders, through others, and of course, we ourselves can cry out to God for healing at any time. 1 Peter 2:24 says, referring to Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, that means died to sins by coming to Christ, might live for righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. Because he says those stripes, those wounds, those bruises were for our healing at the whipping post and on the cross, for our healing physically and emotionally and spiritually and financially and relationally. 1 John 3:8 tells us why Jesus came to earth. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus was manifested. He came to destroy the works of the devil. When you and I ask him to destroy the work of the devil in our lives, it glorifies him and honors him for his assigned task. We're saying, Lord, I acknowledge that your manifestation was not for naught. You did this for me, and I recognize it and receive it. 1 John talks about the victory that we have in the Lord in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So for us to have victory over the world apart from the Lord, the world steeped in sin and following the devil, in order to overcome sickness and poverty and disease, we need to have the victory that comes through faith. And that faith comes by believing in Jesus as the Son of God. As we believe that, we are going to have victory in every area of our lives. And now we have a wonderful promise about prayer in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a marvelous promise. Elsewhere, John said in his Gospel, chapter 15, that we're the branch and he's the vine. As we abide in him, are connected with him, then we can ask whatever we desire. We're not going to ask amiss. We're not going to ask to consume it on our own selfish passions, as James puts it. But we're going to be praying according to the will of God, and we're going to be having it. And that includes healing as well. God wants us healed. Jesus healed all who were sick. He demonstrated it again and again and again. And so God wants us to honor Him by reaching out to Him and receiving His divine healing through Jesus. And here's an expression that John gives of the desire for health. It's God's expression as well as John's. The third epistle of John, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." John would not pray something contrary to God's will. He just talked about praying in God's will and receiving it. Now he's praying according to God's will and expecting that those who hear it will be able to receive it. "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." As your soul and your spirit are prospering in the Lord, I want you to be physically well. I want you to have all that you need financially. I want your relationships to be strong. And God wants wellness and wholeness for us in every dimension of our being. Every loving parent wants that for a child. God certainly cannot do less and does far more. He wants wellness and health and well-being for us in every dimension of our being. Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11 carry on this theme of victory and healing and faith. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" And so this voice comes from heaven, salvation, which includes physical healing, and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. So God now is taking matters into His own hands at the end of the tribulation time, and He's telling us that the devil is being cast down and no longer victorious. And he says also that the reason the tribulation saints were able to overcome the devil is clearly stated here, a pattern that you and I should follow today. They overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The blood of the Lamb, they received Jesus Christ and His cleansing, victorious blood to wash away their sins, to wash away their sicknesses. By the word of their testimony, the word of God and their testimony that they were following God's word. And then finally, they did not love their lives to the death. They were totally and completely committed to Jesus Christ, even if it meant death. When you and I can come against the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of God, and our testimony that we love the Lord Jesus and that we're going for broke and living only for Him, we'll be victorious in every area of our lives, including physical healing. And our final scripture on healing is found in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. "In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, the one that was not to be touched because of the sin of Adam and Eve, of their eating of the forbidden fruit. If they had touched that tree of life, they would have lived forever and ever in sin, sickness, sorrow, and God did not want that. So that tree of life is in the heavenly city of Jerusalem, and it is offering 12 fruits, and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. Our healing, of course, is through the Lord Jesus, but that healing is also symbolized very clearly by the leaves of this tree of life, which ties healing into life, which ties life into Jesus. He said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That means not only hereafter, but here right now. Eternal abundant life is now as well as hereafter. And that eternal abundant life includes divine healing for our spirits, our souls, our bodies, our finances, and our relationships. May God bless you as you walk in divine healing and health. In Jesus' name, amen. A final word about divine health and healing. We've seen from Genesis to Revelation God's desire for man to walk in health and healing. We opened with Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Made in the image and likeness of God, well and whole, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We closed with Revelation 22:2 with the tree of life, abundant, everlasting life, offering healing to all from all the nations. And in between, we saw multitudinous scriptures of healing to show that it's always God's will to heal and to raise up all who are sick. We saw it in the Old Testament with healing for Israel. We saw it also in the New Testament with Jesus touching and healing all who came to him of all kinds of diseases. We're going to see healing in the tribulation time as the Lord is going to touch and heal various individuals, and he seals and protects the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, keeps them well during a time of horrible attack from the enemy, including disease and starvation. And then following the tribulation will be the millennium, the thousand-year reign of peace and healing of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah describes the healing in that time in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So God is going to provide absolute healing, and the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is going to be defined by the presence of the King, the Lord Jesus, ruling and reigning. And I've mentioned earlier that wherever the King is his kingdom and his kingdom qualities, including healing. If Jesus lives inside of your heart, he is the King, and his kingdom is in you, and you can expect those wonderful healings. And you can expect healing to flow in your life and health to continue as waters burst forth in the wilderness and streams burst forth in the desert. And then finally, after the millennium, the eternal state. And we just saw in Revelation 22:2 that the tree of life is going to be there, symbolizing the healing power of the Lord. God wants you well. He wants you whole, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and relationally. Reach out, touch the Lord, receive his healing for your life, and also please tell others about the healing power and desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.